Turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And normally when I preach on Sunday morning, I don't have you to turn to too many passages, but today I am going to ask you to turn to a few, or I'll refer to a few, so keep your Bible open, so that you will be able to see from the Scripture the points that are being made about the topic we're going to study. 2 Timothy chapter 3 will be in verse 15 when we take our text. Before we read our text, I want to talk to you just a bit about the subject that we're going to discuss today. The subject of this sermon is very simply this: fully committed. Fully committed. In the years of the ministry and in my own life, I have noticed something that's a pattern that repeats itself over and over again in people's lives for different reasons and in different ways, but ultimately the result is the same. A person goes from being saved to being fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Since we're talking to a large group of people on Sunday morning, I do want to emphasize this. Before you can experience the thing we're talking about today, you need to be saved. What we're talking about today is something that happens in the lives of people who have already fully trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So I just want to make a couple of comments about the gospel before we go on, so that I don't leave you out if you have not yet been saved. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for our sins, I'm sure everybody in this room knows that. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for our sins, He didn't just die for the sins of the whole world, He died for your sins. And He died for your sins because you're a sinner, just like everybody else in this room, including the man standing behind this pulpit. And every one of us who is a sinner needs a Savior. And there's only one of those. God said, I even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There's one, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, simply mentally believing in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God and resurrected from the dead, is not the belief that He's talking about when He's talking about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That belief is full trust. It's where you're trusting Him and nothing else to get you to heaven. Now, when you do that, when you recognize Jesus died for you, He came to save you, and you receive Him as your Savior, He saves you. And when He saves you, you're His child. Now, if that's never happened, I don't need to convince you that you're not saved. I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit will bring reproof to your heart and tell you, as only the Holy Spirit can, I'm talking to you. He's talking to you. You're not saved. When you recognize that's something the Holy Spirit is telling you, then you receive the Lord as your Savior. When I mention that to you, it's been a long time since I've told you this story, so there are many of you here today that probably don't know it. But years ago, when we were still in that building over there having services like we are having in here today, a lady came just right after we moved into that building, really, named Glenda. Many of you remember her. Glenda came, and one day we were preaching the gospel, and Glenda came to me after the service and she said, I'm not sure that I'm saved. So we sat down and we discussed it in my office. And in the typical thing that people do, that is, they pray, you know, they pray the prayer, the sinner's prayer to receive Christ and all. She had done all that. And I said, well, Glenda, I don't have any reason to believe that you're not saved, but let's just pray that God will give you assurance. And months later, we had a visiting preacher and he was preaching strong on salvation, and she came to see me again. She said, preacher, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. And I said, Glenda, we've been down this before, but I'm glad to go back through it with you again. And then we had a fellow that came, and she came to me. She goes, preacher, I'm not taking no for an answer again. I'm not saved. I said, Well, then that would have to be the Holy Spirit telling you that. She said, that's exactly right. So we went through the gospel, and then Glenda fully trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she said, I'll tell you what, preacher, if we have another preacher that comes here preaching hell hot and I don't get nervous like I have been the last three times, I'll know I'm saved. I invited my friend Ron Sykes, who's now gone on to be with the Lord from South Africa, is where he was a missionary, and he's one who could. And he got in there and he was preaching hell hot. I was sitting on the back row. Glenda was sitting halfway between the front and the back, and the preacher was up there in the pulpit about halfway through that message. Glenda's sitting in her seat like this, and she turned around and looked at me, and she went, gave me a big old smile and a big old thumbs up. All right, I'm talking about that. Just because you've been through whatever doesn't mean you're saved. You're saved when you're saved. And when you're saved, you know it. When you're not saved, you know that too. So don't fool yourself, and you're certainly not going to fool God. If you're not saved, you need to get saved, okay? Now, we're going to go on with the message, and I just say that to say this. I am available to you. The Holy Spirit's working right now. As we're preaching, you've already heard of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's your Savior. You could get saved right now if you're not sitting right where you are. But if after this service you still need to know more and you want to talk to me about that, I am yours. I'll be glad to visit with you. But after you get saved and you've come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is this great multitude of people that are sitting here right now, there is a time after you get saved where you are then fully committed to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go from being a child of God to being, let's say, a servant of God. And when I say full-time servant of God, I don't mean that you leave your business and go into the ministry full-time. I mean wherever you are and whatever you're doing. If you're a homeschool mom, you're a teacher, you're a businessman, you're an engineer, you're a banker, whatever you are, you're serving God all the time, and you are so connected to what God's doing in your local church. That thing, that consecration, that decision that I'm going to be all in, fully committed to God, is something that I've seen people do after they have gotten saved. And I know that happened in my life. And what I'd like to discuss with you today are basically four common conditions in which you see a man or a woman, let's say, step it up and get fully involved with God. You may experience one of these in your life. You may experience multiple of these in your life. They're not mutually exclusive. Several of these could happen. But nevertheless, you will always be able to look back to those events in your life or that time in your life where you can clearly say, you know, I know right there is when I gave it all to God. Some people say fully surrendered to God, or became fully submitted to God, or fully consecrated to God. However you use that expression in your life, it's one of those things that happens after salvation where you're not looking back on just merely saying, I have punched my ticket to heaven and I will see Jesus when I get there. And I will say those four conditions are these. First of all, you simply develop that conviction of being fully committed to God. Listen, over time, it's the progress of your growth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 15. When Paul wrote this epistle to Timothy, he said that from a child, look at that, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What you're reading about here in the life of Timothy is Paul reflecting back on Timothy's life. And he says, Timothy, this all started in your life when you were a child. That's when you got acquainted with the Holy Scriptures. That's when you became wise unto salvation. And then through a process of reading, believing, and living the Scriptures, they have reproved you, shown you where you're wrong, corrected you, shown you how you get it right. and instructed you where you can live in righteousness. And now perfect, thoroughly furnished all, unto all good works. It was simply a process that happened along the way of Timothy living the Christian life he had received through Jesus Christ when he was a child. And I want to tell you something. That is the best way. You simply grow, and as you grow, there comes a time when you are no longer just wanting people to teach you and give to you and benefit you. You are now wanting to serve God, and you have simply grown into that life with the Lord. I won't take you through the scriptures in Timothy's life, but I can just tell you that under the tutelage of his mother and his grandmother, he grew in the Lord. And when he was a young man and Paul came to where Timothy was living, Paul saw him. And at this time, Timothy was a disciple, and Paul recognized right here, this is a man that will faithfully serve God. This is a young man fully committed to God. And so Paul took Timothy as his own son in the faith, and he took where Lois and Eunice had taken Timothy, picked it up from there, and began to take Timothy with him everywhere they went on journeys. There were even times when Paul got locked up, and so did Timothy. And Timothy learned what he learned about the ministry. He, as we say in the ministry, caught probably more than he was taught, just from being around Paul and all those things. And when you read, are you in 2 Timothy? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at the end. Some of you have, after verse 22, a little postscript. Do you see it? Not all Bibles print the postscripts. They're not the Word of God. But this postscript says, after verse 22, the second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians. Do you understand? From a child he got saved. Then he lived under the tutelage of his mother and grandmother, picked up with Paul and learned the ministry. And then here, when Paul is writing the last letter to Timothy, Timothy is now the bishop of the first church of the Ephesians. You see what happened? That's just, it was a lifelong process of becoming more and more committed to God as he grew in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one sudden aha moment where he says, I'm not living like that anymore. I'm going on with God. He just grew up in the Lord. And I'm looking around here today and I see teenagers. I see young people that are here today in our service. And I think to myself, that's how you should do it. Just grow and keep following God and be consecrated and committed to God. Paul wrote Timothy and he said, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And along the way, obviously, Timothy came to that place of desiring that work, and God used him to become the first bishop of the Church of the Ephesians. It's a remarkable thing. Now, we always, I'm talking about Sunday school teachers, Bible club workers, people that help in the ministry of the church, we, pastors, we see you when you're young. And we see potential in you when you're young, and we're like, oh, just keep going, just get closer and closer, more and more committed to God, more and more desirous to serve Him. Why? Because if you do, it turns out right every time. And you one day are just fully committed to God, and it took no catastrophe and no sudden change of life in order for you to keep going on for God. You've just done that since you were a child. You say, why do you want us to encourage in that? Because right now you can't see yourself doing anything else but what I've just described. However, we've been in the ministry long enough, we've seen many of them that got to their later teenage years and they bailed out on God. They're like Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We don't want you to do that. And I'll guarantee you, the consequence of making that choice, that is, to go after the world instead of after God, is a regrettable consequence. You will look back on that one of these days and wish you'd never made that turn. Amen. Amen. All right, so first of all, this condition of being fully committed to God could simply be a process of your development over time as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. By far the best way. If you're in here young today, I'm talking about everybody that's 72 and younger. I'm telling you, live that way. I have to include myself. I'm a kid at heart, you know. All right, here's the second way. Second condition. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, you're reading about Saul, and Saul eventually became Paul the Apostle. Saul is Paul later. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. In case you don't know, Saul at this point is, in his mind, serving God, and his objective is to destroy all that Jesus Christ came here to do, because he believed that Jesus Christ was not the Lord and was not the Messiah. That's what he believed. So he is wreaking havoc on the church. But Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So this is the time when Paul had that face-to-face meeting with Jesus Christ and realized, I have been wrong the whole time. Jesus Christ really is the Lord. He really is the Christ. He really is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He really is God manifest in the flesh. I've been wrong. You're right. What do you want me to do? This is when he got saved. Acts chapter 13. After he was serving the Lord for a while, they're in Antioch. Saul is still known as Saul here. His name is going to change in this passage, in this chapter, but look in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto, and then started going on their journeys. First way that you find yourself fully committed to God is you just start out that way as a child, and you grow into it as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have one sudden day of awakening. Secondly, the other condition can be, and you might have both, you are clearly called by God. Clearly called by God. Here's a man, the only way God was going to get this man's attention was for Jesus Christ to show up, and he did. And then later, as he began serving the Lord, God made it plain to him and to Barnabas and even to the church, those two men I have for a special duty, send them out to do this. And Paul and Barnabas were fully committed to the work that God called them to do. Now, Paul at this time had already lived a religious life until he was an adult, had gotten saved, and then after getting saved became fully committed to the work of God in the mission evangelism that he did. But it doesn't have to be something that happens to you when you're old. It could also be something that happens to you when you're young. God called Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was young, Jeremiah just said to the Lord, I can't do this, I'm a child. Would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1? I want you to see that exchange there. So you got Isaiah in the Old Testament, then you have Jeremiah. And look at Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, same kind of thing. Chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah's just there doing what Jeremiah's doing. He's raised up in the area of the priest. Look at this in verse 4. The word of the Lord came unto me saying. Verse 5. God said to him, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Jeremiah and Saul are perfect examples of men that get a very direct call from God. And let me say, there are other situations like this, other men like this in the Bible, okay? And I've often found in the ministry that that is a time of somebody becoming fully committed to God. In other words, you get saved, you're living for the Lord, you're beginning to be faithful, and then one day God shows up and he says, you, this is what you're going to do, and you're going to start now. That happened in my life. It was interesting to me, I grew up in the Catholic Church. It was interesting to me that when we were children at home, I don't know if y'all ever did this if you grew up in the Catholic Church. I used to set up a table in the afternoons on Sunday, and my mother had a little cup that looked like a chalice, and she had a little thing that you used to scoop watermelon to make little round balls out of it, but it was also real good to put on white bread. You could put it on white bread like that and cut out a perfect circle and then smash it with your thumb, and it looked like the wafer. So I would do this, and I'd pretend to be having communion at our house. And then I went off when I was in the ninth grade to a seminary to be a Catholic priest in San Antonio. And who knew but God that one day I'd be doing what I'm doing now. But what's the point? The point, very simply, is this, that in our lives, there may be, and obviously when I was a child, there was something like that going on in my life that was interesting to me, but I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do until one day when it came to the call to the ministry. I was at a meeting, a preacher was preaching in San Antonio, and a three-day meeting. This was Friday night, and I'm telling you, at the end of that sermon that night, when we got back to the hotel room, I had one of those where it was absolutely certain God was saying, it's time now for you to leave the bank. I've called you to preach. It's time for you to go into the ministry. So I know what that's like in my life. And I'm telling you, when that happens, there are two reactions. Sometimes somebody feels that, knows that coming on, and they're like, woo, like Jeremiah, I can't do that. And they run. You know, if you remember Ori's testimony, that's what he did at first. Or they're like, wow, I can't even believe you'd do it, but if you want me to do it, I'll do it. And then you go. I mean, after that meeting, the next board meeting, I said to the board, here's my 2 weeks notice, I'm gone. And here we are, not looking back, decades later. I'm not holding myself up as the example you should follow, but to say, I know what that's like. And I'm telling you, when God is dealing with you about something He wants you to do, He will let you know. And when He lets you know, that's what you need to do. It becomes the point of time in your life you can always pinpoint and say, I know that day and I know that call, and that's when God wanted me to do this. And listen, you have to be fully committed if you know it came from the Lord. You say, why? Because this is not an easy road. And I'm not complaining. I love the ministry. I love you as the people that I minister to. I love the Lord and I love His words. I mean that. But boy, I tell you what, this does not come without a price. And what happens if you're not fully committed? Listen, when I went off to Bible college, the very first thing we had to do in the preacher's class is just stand up in front of the class and give our testimony. Just see if you could stand up and speak in front of a group of people looking at you. 46 guys got up there and gave their testimony, and every one of them said, in so many words the same thing. I know, bless God, he's called me to preach and he's brought me to this school to learn under this man so I can go to the ministry. There were less than 12 of us that graduated. See, if you're not fully committed when that comes and you experience the hardships, whatever they may be, it's easy to turn your back on that and say, I can't do that. But if you get that and you know it came from God and God will take care of you through whatever experiences you have, then you just pour your heart into it and whatever the hardships are, that's what you put up with and you go on. Now, I'm not going to sit here and detail things that happen in our lives. So you sit there, man, you've really been through a lot, preacher, but I'll just tell you, I've been through a lot. You say, why is that? Because I've seen other men that have been through a lot. And it's a good thing whenever they get down a little bit and they pick up the phone and they say, you know what? Thinking about quitting. You've already been down that road. You can encourage them. It doesn't mean you won't be challenged. But if you're fully committed, you won't stop. And you know why? Because you just received a call from the highest authority in the entire universe. And you can't say no. Somebody said to me, you mean you left the banking business? You were president of the bank to become a Bible student and a pastor? I smiled. I said, yeah, I know how you're looking at it. But I want you to know that was a promotion. That was not a demotion. Because that call came from God. You know, after I left the bank, it was when you're in a town of 15,000 people, the news spreads fast, right? You didn't need Facebook back in those days. All you needed was gossip, and it was really good in a small town. And J.D. White, the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church there, the Black Baptist Church, we were friends, heard about it, so he came driving up to my house. He was dressed in a suit. He drove up in a Cadillac. Came to the door. I told Ann, I said, J.D. White is here. Pastor J.D. White is here. I opened the door, sat down in my living room. I wish I'd recorded his words. They were profound. But I'll tell you one thing I'll never forget. He said to me, he said, your call is higher than the President of the United States of America. He is chosen by men. You have been called by God. Respect your call. You know what that is? Fully committed. Fully committed. You don't give up on a thing like that. I appreciate that he said that to me. It's interesting, J.D. White, Pastor J.D. White had a friend named G.V. Clark up in Austin, and I met him when he was 75, and I sent greetings from Pastor White and told him what he said to me that day. And I mean without skipping a heartbeat, Pastor G.V. Clark looked me right in the eye and he said, your call is more important than the President of the United States of America. He deals with time. You deal with eternity. Respect your call. Fully committed. Fully committed. It could come through your development over time when you grow up in church and stay in your Bible and just keep following the Lord and you find yourself fully committed because you've grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not turning back now. Or it could come as a clear call from God Himself. Or it could come as a consequence of you seeing the need. In other words, you're serving God, you're going along, you happen to be a church member, and one day you encounter something that affects you so deeply, you cannot neglect the opportunity. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. You're going to find that before the Psalms, before Job, Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Some people look at among the prophets, you know, Jeremiah and Isaiah and all that, think Nehemiah's over there. Not. He's before the Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king, okay, of Artaxerxes. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, so you see, Nehemiah is not in Judah. He's been taken along with the captivity. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And the rest of that chapter is his prayer. And then in chapter 2, he's in front of the king. He's his cupbearer. He's got wine. His countenance is obviously very saddened. Verse 2, the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Because you're not supposed to, listen, you're not supposed to bring that mood to the king. He's already got enough weighty matters without his staff also being down. So I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make thy request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. We say that's the Nehemiah prayer. Quickly, got to get my words right. Verse 5, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. You see what happened to him? He saw a need, he heard of a need, and he was so overcome by the condition of Jerusalem, by the condition of that temple, by the condition of that wall. He prayed to God that God would do something about it. His heart was so burdened, so heavy, he just said, if the king will let me go, I will do it. Let me build the wall. And the rest of the book is about that. And I'm telling you, they encountered obstacles, they encountered discouragement, they encountered conspiracies, they encountered enemies, they encountered hardships, loss of sleep, lack of food, internal strife, all kinds of things. But once they started, in 52 days, they finished that wall. You know what that was? That was a man fully committed. Fully committed. What was it? Lamentation says it that this way, mine eye hath affected my heart. Lamentations 3:51, that's a fabulous. Mine eye hath affected my heart. What I saw put something in my heart that I could not shake. That's why mission trips are so good. That's why mission trips are so good. When you go and you actually see, you've been hearing us read excerpts from the missionaries' letters every Wednesday night here at prayer meeting. But when you actually see what the field, when you see the people, when you see the conditions, when you see the opportunities, when you see the work of God firsthand, it does something to you. It changes you. And some people it changes and they come back and they said, you know what, I have never given to missions before, but I am fully committed. If there's something I can do by way of financial help, I'm going to do that. Some people come back and they see that and they're like, I've prayed from time to time for missionaries, but I'm going to make it my purpose to pray for them all the time. And their children, look what they go through because they've seen it. And some people go and they're like, I can't stay in our country in these comforts any longer. I have to go and try to do something to lead these people to Jesus Christ. And in every case, somebody comes fully committed to praying, fully committed to giving, or fully committed to going. And listen, when you're fully committed and it's done more than just affected you emotionally, you don't give up when the going gets hard. I see this same response to the fields that we visited. We were in Vietnam, and the missionary said there, in 20 years that I've been here, 20 families have come and gone. We're in Uganda. In the 25 years we've been here, 20 families have come and gone. What is that? That's not fully committed. They were emotionally affected by what they saw, but not fully committed to do whatever it takes to make the difference in the people's lives there, to stay through thick and thin and see the people saved. I told you recently I was reading a book about Count Zinzendorf. It's not a familiar name to you, but really got going for missions in the 1700s. In the work that they were doing, his wife had 12 children. They buried 9 of them. And he never stopped. He never stopped. You know what that is? That's fully committed. There's something that happened to the eye that affected the heart that said, through thick and thin, no matter what obstacles, no matter what enemies, no matter what hardships, no matter what discouragement, I'm seeing this through till God gets done what He's put in my heart to do. And it becomes the point. You can point to that day from the time it happens to the time you died or time that Jesus comes and say, you know what? That's what God gave you to do. Paul was so heavenly burdened for the Jews, he said, I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen. And that's why, you know, people have said, we don't know whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not. Man, I'll tell you, there's only one guy on this earth during that time that was so burdened, and that was Paul. And when they locked him up in jail and he knew he'd never have an opportunity to preach to them again, and he knew what he had written in Romans 9, 10, and 11 about the future of that nation, he put that pen to paper and wrote that book as one final shot when those guys begin to turn to Jesus. This is the book with their name on it, Hebrews, that they will read and come to Christ. Fully committed. Fully committed. You know, that thing about being fully committed, you just can't just get saved and say, well, I'll just sit here in my pew and we'll just wait till Jesus comes. There's way more to the Christian life than that if you will step across the threshold of commitment and say, that's what God has put in my heart to do and I will see it through whether it kills me. They sent 29, Zinzendorf, they sent 29 missionary families to St. Thomas. When those plantations were being worked by slaves, 22 of those families died from tropical diseases, and 15 families stood up and said, we'll go in their place, knowing what they were facing. What is that? Full commitment. Full commitment. You see the need, and you're just going to make it happen. So how does this happen? What takes place? How is it that people become fully committed? Well, you may start out as a child in church and just keep growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and find yourself there because it was the natural process of your growth. Or you're clearly called by God. Or you see a need and just burden so much for it, you just drop everything. D.L. Moody was a very, very successful businessman. But he was also the founder of a special Sunday school that had hundreds of kids in it. And he met his wife-to-be, Emma, and he was successful. But he said, you know what, I'm torn. I'm doing all this work during the week for my business and just this little bit on the weekends. If I wasn't doing this work during the week, I could just trust God to make the supply of the material needs and devote all my time to these kids. He was so burdened. And he went to his fiancée and he said to her, Emma, could you, you're from a successful shipbuilding family. If I decide to do this, we may not even have food to eat on certain days. And she said to him, D.L., that's what he wanted to be called. If that's what God called you to do, then that's what I'll support you to do. And you know the rest of the story. He became one of the greatest evangelists in this world. What happened? He saw that need and he just said, I can't be divided in the successes of business and aspirations there and my successes in the ministry and my aspirations there. I got to let one or the other go, and he let it go. Fully committed. Let the business go in all the way. Never look back. Did they experience hardships? Absolutely. We all do. But those are nothing more than just, in some cases, test of your sincerity that you really meant to do what God called you to do and what you were so burdened to do in the first place. It's like somebody said, I'm not going to let anything stop me. I go by this, listen, by the grace of God. If God knocks me out, I'm done. But if His grace is there, it's sufficient. Well, there could be one other thing. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to get fully committed. You may be a scoundrel in here today. If you are, you're in good company. There are many of us that have that testimony, sadly. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 1. Peter writes in his epistle, For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. All right, pause right there for a second. You can nod, you raise your hand, you don't even have to respond. I just want you to contemplate the question. How many of you today would say, "Preacher, that's me. Sin took a toll on my life. I suffered in the flesh, and that's it. I'm done. No more. Ceased from sin." You know, it's not a good testimony to say that we took that detour in life and ran after sin hard, but I will guarantee you, every man and woman in here that did has a testimony to tell you. If they were standing where I'm standing, they would tell you, "Don't go down that route, that road. Don't go down that road. You're going to hit a dead end when you get there." It always ends that way. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I had a neighbor, and I loved him, and he wasn't saved. He thought he was. He was religious, and we witnessed and talked and carried on. He eventually got saved, thank God. But before he did, he was diagnosed with cancer. And, you know, when that happens and you're smoking, they tell you to quit smoking, but he couldn't, wouldn't, one or the other. We're sitting out on his patio, and he's puffing on a cigar, and he said, "I want you to..." He looked at me, he said, "I want you to tell him for me, don't smoke." That's what he said. "You tell him for me, don't smoke. Tell him Pablo said a man would be a D-blank fool to smoke." That's what he said. And I mean, he said the word. You know what? He'd suffered in the flesh. Keep reading. Second half of verse 1, "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but," what? "To the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" You know what happened to some of us is we lived in a life of sin so long until we came to that place where we realized, "This is killing me." Right? "I got to stop. I got to stop." And you get fully committed to, "I'm not going down this road anymore, even if my friends call me whatever they want to call me for not running with them anymore, because I quit. I'm done." I got a preacher friend of mine, and he says, "I'm done with that. I still fight it because the lust are in there. I still fight it, but I'm done." You know what? That is fully committed. Fully committed. And when a person gets to that place in his life or her life and he says, "You know what? I don't want to suffer in sin anymore." It's not just that. It's not just what I'm saying. It's not just a place where you say, "Well, I'm not doing that anymore." The verse goes on to say in verse 2 that he'll no longer live the rest of his time to the in the flesh to the lust of men. Watch it. "But to the will of God." There's a negative, there's a positive. He says, "I'm not doing that anymore," but that's not the end of it. If you just come to the place where you say, "I'm not doing that anymore," you'll do it again because you haven't replaced it with anything. But if you hit that and say, "I'm not doing that anymore," and you turn around and go with the will of God, you know what? You won't do it anymore. And the further you get away from it, the more years, the distance you put between it, you have revenged the disobedience and you go on with God. And I'll tell you, every man or woman in here that has experienced what we're talking about in 1 Peter chapter 4 can point to the day when they said, "That's it. No more." And you're fully committed to a life with Christ and doing the will of God, which may take you all the way into a full commitment. How many pastors I know today made the turn in 1 Peter chapter 4, got called by God like Acts chapter 13, saw the need, and they're in the ministry today. fully committed to the work of God. Fully committed to the work of God. No turning back. Die in their boots, as they say. Die in our boots, as I will say. You say, why is that? You know what? I don't know about you, but I don't like to do anything mediocre. Well, maybe some things. Honeydews. Just enough that she'll still call you honey. I mean, it's hard to get enthusiastic about a honeydew, right? Right? Oh, you guys, you're chickens. It's hard to get enthusiastic about a honeydew, I just have to tell you. But we do it because we love our wives. It's easy to get enthusiastic about our spouses. Guys, don't drop the ball. I just handed it to you. Yeah, it's easy to get enthusiastic about our spouses. Not easy to get enthusiastic about a honeydew. Amen. Yeah, that's true. But boy, I'll tell you what. It is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. You get to be enthusiastic about the will of God. But you got to be fully committed. Don't live your Christian life mediocre. Don't live your Christian life where it's a chore. Oh, we got to go to church this morning. It's not to be lived that way. Go all in. Fully commit. See the need. Tell God I will. If you just show me what it is, I'll do it. Fully committed to the life of Christ. These are conditions that I've seen. They're common to men. There may be others that you can think of while we're talking. And if you're thinking that way, that's good. There probably are. There are more. But these are the common ones I've seen over and over again. If the Lord's dealing with you and you're hard about being fully committed to Him, I'm going to tell you something. Don't run from that. And don't treat it lightly. He's the God of the universe. He's the Savior of your soul. He's your Creator. He's your Judge. He loves you like nobody else in the universe ever will. You do for Him. He did for you. Jesus Christ gave everything He had for you. You give Him what you have. And you serve Him with full commitment. You will never regret it. Ever, ever, ever. No matter what you endure to get there, you will never regret it. It's the greatest life that could possibly ever be lived. To get in that lane and run with it is all you got till you break the tape on the finish line. And do it with a smile on your face when you get there. Because it's worth doing. Father, I'm thankful today that You have allowed us to explore the Scripture and see Your work in the lives of men that we know and look up to. Father, I'm asking You please to minister the words of this sermon to Your folks that are here today, us. You've dealt with hearts and You're dealing with hearts now. And while we've got this opportunity to bow before You, we pray during this invitation, Lord, You will soundly, soundly move among our folks. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Jeremy, you come on up to the pulpit. I've got still got this mic on here. So, folks, I just want you to say, you know, we don't do this exercise to just keep you awake for a 45-minute sermon and then you go to the house. We do this because this is the opportunity for God to speak with you. And if He's spoken to you today, do what He said. Do what He said. The day He spoke to me about leaving the bank and going into the ministry, I came to an altar. I still remember everything about it. It's burned in my memory. And if God's dealing with you in a way that way, you make your trip here and you settle that matter with Christ and you remember this day that God spoke to you and you responded to what He said. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or make a display. I'm going to ask you to do this. Meet me in the foyer right after the service and let's talk. Or give me your number and I'll set up an appointment. Let's talk. We don't want you to be without Christ. Father, have Your will and Your way in this invitation, for we ask You to do so in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.